read to us this morning from Zechariah chapter 4. It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God has given us this word, and by a miracle comparable to inspiration, He will illumine His word to those who want to know. He will not give His word to those who do not want to know. So let's ask the Lord to work in us a hunger after His truth. Our Father, we do thank Thee for this precious book that Thou hast given, and the Holy Spirit in our heart, who reveals unto us from the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we might just, as we look into this passage of Scripture, we might be thrilled once again with the truth of God, with the revelation of Christ. And in seeing Him, I pray that all of our needs might be met. We ask, we claim it, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 26, please. Though we're going to refer back now again to verses 30 through 56, our main text is going to be verses 47 through 56. Now, before I begin, let me just give this by way of introduction. When you come to the Scripture, to any passage of Scripture, the safe way to present the truth is to give the wonderful balance of truth. In other words, many times God gives one side of the truth, and then somewhere else in the Bible He gives the other side of the truth. And when you preach the Word, you should present both sides in order to give a balance of truth. For example, there are many places in the Bible that teach God's responsibility, what God does. There's other places that teach man's responsibility, what man does. And so when you present that wonderful truth of God's sovereignty, it's good to present what God does through us. He does take David's little stone and use it to His glory. He doesn't do it all by Himself. He's chosen to use human instruments. He does take that little boy's lunch and use it for His glory. He does take Samson's jawbone and use it, and Moses' rod and use it for His glory. And even though we have nothing when it's surrendered to Him, He does use it. However, there are some times when we're not to present both sides of the truth. We must recognize that there is another side, but we must emphasize the one side that happens to be in the text we're preaching. And so I recognize this morning, as I share these truths with you, and they're very precious truths, I recognize the other side, that there is from God, that God will take someone like myself, someone like you, and God, through us, will accomplish a great thing. But this passage, in a special way, deals with the sovereignty of God. And I'd like to leave man out altogether. Recognizing God does use man, I'd like to present, if I could entitle the message, it would be, God is in control. And it's such a tremendous truth to have rehearsed again in our minds that God knows what God is doing. And though He uses human instruments, He's not bound to human instruments. And God is sovereign, and God has a program, and that program is going forward quite irrespective of any human instrument. And we need to emphasize, and that's what we're going to emphasize today. This section in chapter 26, 47 through 56 is interesting for a number of reasons. One is that it appears four times. It appears in Matthew, it appears in Mark, it appears in Luke, and it appears in John. It's a neglected scripture. It's the story of Moses, of Peter, not Moses. It's the story of Peter cutting off the ear of Malchus. And you don't hear an awful lot about that. If you've ever done any study on it, you'll find not many commentators have much to say, at least the ones I have access to, on the cutting off of Noah's ear. And yet the Holy Spirit has been pleased to record it four different times. And so there's a tremendous message in this particular passage. Because it's in all the Gospels, each one stresses a different aspect. I'll just state that for you. We won't develop that now. As you know, Matthew presents Christ as the King, the rejected Savior King. And so you'd expect whatever Matthew says about any story to tie in with the kingship of Christ. And it does. When Matthew records this, he talks about Jesus having access at a moment's notice to call down 12 legions of angels. He's the King of the angels. Mark stresses the fact that Jesus is the willing servant. So in Mark's account, you don't have anything about the angels. You just have Jesus willingly submitting himself to the Father's will. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink? And he just submits as a servant to the Father's will. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of all mankind. And so in Luke's account, we have the record of the healing of Malchus' ear. That Jesus actually did a gracious miracle upon one of his enemies. And he healed the ear. Because he's the Son of all mankind, even his enemies. John presents Christ as the Almighty God, the Almighty Son of God. So in John's account, you have the record of all the soldiers at the sound of his name. He said, I am he. And all the soldiers fell backwards and were dead. Because he's presenting himself as God. And at the sound of his name, at the glorious person, they all fall backwards as dead. Though there are these differences in the record, there's also one thing that they all stress. And that's where we want to spend our time this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, though they stress other areas, they all say the same thing. He, the Lord Jesus, is in control. I don't know the way I can state that any more simply and any more plainly than he is in control. And I'll read that message rehearsed in my mind over and over again, and so do you. We need to know sometimes, quite apart from the balance of truth, we need to sit back and say God's in control. And God's on the throne. And God knows what's going on. And as Sandy was saying, I don't need to worry. Because God is King, and he's on the throne. He wears the crown. The scepter is in his hand. And he is in control. I don't know really if I've ever seen a scripture which is more instructive on the sovereignty of God than this passage that's right before us. Matthew 26, 47 through 56. The historical background, of course, as it was read, Jesus is on his way to the cross. This takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know all that took place historically to bring us up to this point. No wonder when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he gave thanks as he broke the bread. Because he was in control. That wasn't a table grace. He understood what that broken bread would mean. He understood what that poured out cup would mean. He knew he was going to the cross to suffer for your sins and mine. And he gave thanks unto God. No wonder, the Bible says, he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He knew what was going on. He was in control. No wonder Hebrews chapter 12 says that with joy he endured the cross. In other words, he was in complete control as he went to the cross of Calvary. He was in charge. No wonder Isaiah said that he opened not his mouth as he was led as a lamb unto the slaughter. So the thing this morning is this, Jesus is in complete control. Now watch. If he was in complete control at the crisis event of history, namely our redemption, if he was at control, in control, when all the enemies of God, all the heinous creatures of heaven were opposed against him, then he's in control all the time. And I believe this is just a wonderful object lesson showing that God is in control. He's always is in control, and how we need that message today. Let me show you from this story three illustrations of the fact that Jesus is in complete control. The first is in verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Matthew doesn't tell us how many were there. It just says a great multitude. But the Gospel of John tells us how many were there. The Gospel of John uses the Greek word kohol. Well, that's the English word, but the Greek word that means kohol. It said a cohort of men from Rome came up. And we know from studying a legion has 10 cohorts. And a cohort contained a minimum of 600 men. And so there were at least 600 soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane, plus the elders, and plus the priests, and plus the ruler. I even think there were a dozen or so, 15 men, that went into the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a small army, and at least 600 soldiers were there, plus all religious leaders, and Judas was leading man. Verse 55. At that time, Jesus said to the multitudes, now he's addressing these 600 plots, and he says, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, though I were a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching. You did not seize me. Now watch this next verse, because he also said this to the multitude. All this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. I think that's an amazing word. You realize what he's doing? These 600 enemy of God, plus so many other enemies, have come to capture Jesus. They have made their plans. Many of these plans were secret plans. The Bible says that they had arranged on a predetermined signal that Judas would offer a king. And all this wasn't done in the public place. This was in private. In the secret place, they made their plans to capture the Lord Jesus. And what a tremendous statement it is when Jesus says to the multitude, do you know why you're here? You're here to fulfill Scripture for no other reason. They thought that they were really doing something. They came with their sword and with their ropes. The Bible says they bound him. They tied him up. And they thought they were really doing something. In other words, Jesus is saying this. I have a plan. God has a plan. God has a program. I'm on my way to fulfill that program. In my case, it's the cross, and I must suffer. I must die. That's the plan. That's God's will. And I'm on my way to that plan. You people think you're going to hinder me. You enemies think you're going to prevent me. But you realize that no enemy of God can prevent the plan of God. Even more than that, no enemy of God can alter the plan of God. And even more than that, no enemy of God can even slow down the plan of God. Oh, no, one thing, Jesus is in control. These 600 men, armed with swords and spears and shields and torches, they're not the ones that are taking Jesus. Jesus says, I'm not afraid of the enemies. They're here to fulfill the will of God. Enemies of God can only fulfill the will of God. That's why we read in Psalm 2 these words. The nations rage. The people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing. Man is trying to prevent God's program. And man, the enemies of God, stand up and say, you're not going to do it, I'm going to stop God's plan. And it says, let's break the band. Let's cut off the restraints between us and God. You know the next verse, Psalm 2, verse 4? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And you know why God is laughing? Because men can't change God's plan. Enemies can't change God's plan. God's plan is going on. Oh, I need to know that. God's in control, you know, sometimes we're fools. Sometimes we're rejected. We say, oh, the enemies of God are going to take over. No, they can't change one little bit of God's plan. God says, I've got a plan, and the enemies of God, they don't know. And all they're doing is fulfilling the plan of God. They're fulfilling the scripture. They think they're rolling it. They think they're going to shortcut it. They think they're going to abort the will of God, but they cannot. A 600 fold is gone. And he said, I am he. Who is he? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. The 600 men are laying on the ground. Why did it fall down? Jesus was in control. And the enemies of God did not hinder the program of God. Did catch the water. God sitting in the heaven laughing at the puniness of man. At the littleness of man, thinking that man can upset the program of God. Realize what's true in the whole redemptive program is also true in your life. If you're a child of God, God has a plan for you. And that plan is going to go on. God is going to take you to his determination. You say, oh, but I've got so many enemies coming at the world and the flesh and the devil. The enemies of God are not going, they're only going to fulfill the will of God. They're all the opposition. By the time it reaches you, it's God's plan for your life. It's in the program. And they're just fulfilling the will of God. Now, catch the wonder of this. It wasn't because of the necessity of his nature that he was wrong and captured. He's a long life. He said, no man takes my life. I'm like that. No man can take my life. No part of the suffering of Christ was because of necessity. He didn't have to go through that. He chose to go through that. He said, well, they scourged him. Where did they get the strength in their arms to lift up their arms to use the scourge? He gave it to them. He said, he thirsted. You see the weakness in his nature? He thirsted all right, but he's also the one that makes and fills all the springs of water on the earth. He thirsted because he chose to thirst, not because of some necessity in his nature. He didn't die because of the failure of his natural strength. His life didn't ever wane. He died in full strength and cried out with a loud voice. So we're tempted sometimes, I think, to forget. We think of all this happening and all the enemies of God and they're going, they would have changed God's will. So Lord, I know there's another side, and I don't want to talk on that now. God will. No, he doesn't. Because God is sovereign and no one can stop it. And no root is going to stop it. And no enemy is going to stop it. And no rejection is going to stop it. And no opposition is going to stop it. God's will is going to be done. And those who oppose it are working into God's plan. Remember in the story of Job, all after them, Satan doing his utmost to thwart the plan of God. Job was a lot better off because there was a personal devil. You're a lot better off this morning because there's a real devil. God makes Satan sweat to make you a better Christian. God makes Satan sweat to make me a better Christian. Satan is the only dumb. He doesn't know what's happening. He's trying so hard to stop the program of God. And instead, God says, when this was planned, he went into Judas's heart and started him to betray the Son of God, the other traitor, for the price of a slave. And then God adds that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, you see the wonder of it. God says he's working into God's hand. And that very opposition, which is so dreaded, is part of the beauty. It's part of fulfilling scripture. And it's God's way. So Jesus is saying, we don't need to fear that his will is going to be aborted. The wheels of God's redemptive purposes are going on, and no one wants to change them, swerve them, alter them, slow them down, stop them. They're going on, and they're going to go on. And God will be done, and the enemies can't stop them. There's another way I see see that Jesus is in control. Not only in the heavens laughing at those who would dare to oppose the onward flow of his redemptive purposes, but the second way I see it is in verse 51. Behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slain high priest and cut off his ear. Well, John doesn't believe there's any doubt who that was. The Bible says it was Peter. And it even gives us the name of the servant. The name of the servant was called Malchus. I don't know if you can identify with some of these Bible characters, but oh, can I ever identify with Peter? Peter is Saul's human. I can identify with him before Pentecost. And I can identify with him after Pentecost. Because there's so much sameness in Peter. He mirrors my heart. And in one sense, he mirrors the church today. You see, in this passage that we read, actually, he only had three responsibilities. The first responsibility was to wash and pray. And he didn't wash and pray, he slept. And so God says to the church, wash and pray. That's the antinomy of temptation. And why is there a sluggish church today? The second responsibility, I'm not giving you an order, I'm giving the last in order to make an emphasis, but he had another responsibility, and that was Jesus was being led away to the place of rejection, and Peter had the opportunity to identify with his Lord in rejection. But the Bible doesn't say he identified with his Lord in rejection. It says he fled. And then it says he followed far off. And then it says he denied the Lord. Isn't that just like us? While we should be walking in prayer and sleeping, while we should be walking in identification with a rejected Lord, we're following far off or fleeing or denying the Lord completely. And when he should have been standing watching the salvation of God, he was frightened. And so we read in verse 51, and he drew out his sword and cut off the slave of the right of his servant. Now look, God is on the throne and God's in control and he's laughing at anyone who's going to oppose him, but his will is sovereign and he's going to go on. God's in control. Nobody can stop. Now here's the other side. And no friend, as Peter was a friend of God, he's going to help the Lord either. You know the idea? Oh, yeah, he can't stop it, but I'll help. And Peter pulled out his sword to defend the Lord, to come to his assistance, to help him along. And God says, listen, the enemies of God are going to change the will of God, and believers, I don't need your help either. That's what God said. Cut your sword away. Is not going forward because you've drawn the sword. It's not going forward because of your ability to defend God and to fight the Lord. I know there's another side of the truth, but I'm not emphasizing that now. I'm emphasizing the fact that man is nothing. Peter made about as much contribution to the total program of God as a grain of sand makes to the sand of the earth and the beaches of the earth. And that's all I know. We could be so indispensable in God's program. And the Lord is one against 600. I'll get him, Lord, and I'll draw him to it so quick, so itchy with our fingers to take the sword out of his sheath. And Jesus is saying, no, no. The enemies of God are going to change my program to harm and control. And the friends of God aren't the ones that carry the wrong either. They're not the ones that talk. Now, God uses that, but that's not what we're talking about. God's plan doesn't depend on God's servants any more than on his enemies. Some have asked this question. How did Peter cut off his ear? I don't know if you've ever tried to imagine that. Of course, it was a ridiculous thing to do in the presence of Peter. At least 600 soldiers and pulled out his sword. Some people think he went down this way, you know, and meant to part him right through the stomach, come right out of it, and got him in the ear. It was a bad shot. I don't know what that was trying to do. Some people say he was trying to decapitate decapitated and cut his head off this way, he's done. And God is here that way. I don't know. Knowing Peter, he probably was trying to get the sword out of his sheath and came up this way and cut it off on the head. It's pretty good. I don't know how I did it. But you know, it's amazing to me. I'm so instructed as I read this for this reason. You know what Jesus had to do after Peter came to his defense? He had to heal the blunder of zeal without knowledge. That's what he had to do. And oh, I get such a blessing out of that. So often, that's what I've done. I call him Calvin Institute to pray the Lord of hosts. And I draw the sword, and the best I can do is cut someone's ear off, and then I blunder the hose down. And then Jesus has to go and undo everything I've already tried to do. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm in control of this. Why, if I'm on his servant, Peter, you think I'd call on you? I can pray unto my Father in heaven. If I'm on his servant, if I want someone to defend me, I can call down right now 12 legions of angels from the sky. No, Peter, what you're sort of, you don't understand. The battle of our warfare, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not swords and spears and guns. We fight the bad faith. And the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Put your old material sword away, Peter, because God says I'm in control. Oh, does that bless this one? That your blunders, your men, if you're honest, how many times have you grabbed the wrestle and chopped the enemy? Your blunders are graciously heeded by a precious one and his program this man. He said, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to inspire you, my plan is going to go on. In spite of all your wonderful mouth, my plan is going to go on. I'm the king. I'm in charge. God is saying, I'm going to be the enemy of God. I can't stop it. And I'm going to be the friend of God. With all the wonderful weapon in me, Peter, tonight, he just didn't put his sword away. Later on, before I say this enough, if you got a sword, you misunderstand. I'm not going to call it a sword. Okay, God deals with us where we are. But so much of what we call Christian service, God called chopping off the ear of God. And that's all the good that he did. God has a message to the church today. The message is, put your sword back into the sheath. That's the message that God has today to the church. He's in control. Others do. Jesus is in control. Not only does the enemy not hinder God's plan, not only does man, the friends of God, not help God's plan, but the third way Jesus is saying in control is in the fact that he refused the angel of God. Verse 53, he's talking now to Peter, he says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And you at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. Another song that sometimes sung, he could call 10,000 angels. Well, that is exactly from the scripture. A legion was at least 6,000 men, sometimes more than that. They were made up of 10 kobolds. It was a small army. You know what Jesus is saying? We want to sing a song according to the passage. We're saying he could call 62,000 angels at the minimum. At least, can you imagine that God would be sending if he had spread that prayer? 62,000 angels, and I believe he could have called more than that. That was just a way to express it. He's saying, look, there's 12 of us here, 11 of you and myself, but Judas would be our friend. He said, I could call a legion of angels for each of us if I wanted to defend myself, if I wanted to resist, if I wanted to oppose these enemies of God. But you see, Peter, you see the church of every day, I'm trying to show you that I am moving in subjection unto my Father's will. Matter of fact, in John, it says that he used Judas as an answer to the prayer that he prayed in Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, he said, Lord, if your will is cut past, then
when Jesus kissed him, he had an answer to his prayer. And he knew it wasn't God's will. So then he looked at Peter and said, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? You see, we knew that that path of submission to God was the path of getting God's will. You want God's will, beloved? You don't need, you see, in one sense, there's three swords. The enemies had swords, and Peter had a sword. Lord Jesus had a sword also. It was a different kind of sword. But in one sense, you know, those angels were the sword at his side. And a moment's notice, he could call for all those angels. That's like drawing the sword out of the sheath. He could call for all those angels. You know what he said? He said, Peter, do you know that at any moment I can pray to my Father? I would say, prayer, that's wonderful. When you pray to God, Jesus said, yes, but there's a time not to pray. And I have determined I will not pray for deliverance from opposition. You know, sometimes we think that we don't fulfill the will of God because we deliberately pray to be delivered from opposition. We can be delivered if we pray. But then the scripture is not fulfilled. For example, the scripture says, when the Lord loveth, he chastened him. Now, if you pray against that, how are you going to fulfill scripture? The scripture says, they that live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. If you pray against that, if you pray to be delivered, then how that scripture going to be fulfilled? And Jesus is presenting himself here. He had undiminished power in heaven. It looked like he didn't have any on the earth, but he had undiminished power. And yet he said, I'm going to be for my soul. Peter, you're a little hasty on the soul. If Peter didn't have a soul, it would have been easy. Not the breath, but having that which is at your disposal to resist the enemy of God, and then refusing to resist, is a real sign of the man of God. Well, sometimes we have that out of this, we have all the answers. We're just sort of like a one man committee of spirits and hot shots to answer every question that's in the room. We got the answer! I remember. We shouldn't leave our swords. I wonder if we should answer by not asking. We can say, oh my God, all these things can come out, and we know the answer, we can be good. I think sometimes God is saying, keep your big mouth shut and surrender and submit it to what you're out of. You don't need to go over these multiple ages. God says, oh, that's the message that's on my heart this morning. I don't know if you want to hear it or not. I don't know if I need it. God's in control. Are you discouraged because of what's happened? God's in control. You're not going to stop his plan. You're discouraged because you feel like you're so helpless. Sit down on your bed. Move away. Just stand there and watch. Surrender to God. Are you discouraged because God doesn't do it your way? Because he rejects the methods that are so grabbed and laid hold of by the Lord and says, I know I've got a method of deliverance if I want it. But God's purposes aren't fulfilled that way. This morning, God is on the throne. He's in control. And I don't know what applications you're going to take from that, but I know this, that God's on the throne. And he loves him, and his words will be done. Does that bless your heart? It will do. Does it bless your heart? That probably makes you sad that you don't believe in him. You don't love him. You don't believe in him. He will use you because he's so gracious, but he doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He's not crazy, and he laughs at that. Laughs at Satan. Those methods and you still have one method. And instead of all those methods, he had only one method. Your heart was my heart of you. That was my way. And that cup was the cup of surrender to him to the cross. Let's be like Christ. We all have a cup this moment if you're saved. If you're not saved, it's your most surrender to God. But if you're saved, you have a cup to drink. It's the Father's will. You never have to drink one either. He drank out of yourself. Let us pray in prayer. Let us pray for our sins and every way. That's it. Now look back 10 years. Behold, the way the world is led. It's good. It's marvelous. Now, Father, we're so thankful that you didn't call 62,000 angels that day. Servants equipped to deliver, to overthrow, swift to reign and start a fall. You didn't choose them. You don't need the angel help. You don't need human help. You're not opposed by men or demons. You just calmly administer your program from your sovereign throne. We thank you for that. It becomes a great resting place. Lord, we're still out here. Rather than praying and walking and sleeping, rather than identifying with the rejected Christ, we're fleeing, following the far off, denying, rather than submitting, surrendering, we'd rather have a soul and make it. Lord, thank you for healing those blunders. Thank you that you're in control. And make this message, I pray, be burning the honor for this church, for every member in this church, and every visitor in this church. Thank you that you're doing it right now, and you're going to continue to do it, because we can't.